I hope you have your Bibles. If you do, go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll read our text here for you to begin with. It's 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 10, which is kind of the end of one section and the beginning of another. It says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." And when he brings up this idea of not loving brother, it's going to move into a section on love for one another. And so that's what we see here in verse 11. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Okay, so let's jump into this. We start back in verse 10, which Andy preached last week and did an amazing job, but he told you we would have to come back to it because of the way verse 10 ends. And so we want to take a running start at it by looking at verse 10 again and remembering what it says. And it begins in verse 10 saying, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are," and then I'm going to give you several different synonyms here, "are revealed or manifested or made obvious." The ESV says evident. So what the picture that John is painting is that in the world right now, existing side by side, there are children of God and children of the devil. Those who are of God, and there are those who are of God, and there are right now those who are of the devil. And we all look alike, and we have the same physical form, but under the surface, the children of God and the children of the devil could not be more different. They're totally different, as in light versus darkness, as in children of God, as in good versus evil, as in righteous versus unrighteous, pure versus impure, surrendered to God versus lawless, living in holiness versus living in sin, seeing and knowing Christ versus not seeing and knowing Christ. These are ways in which we describe the children of God and the children of the devil, and they are obviously very, very different. So, given the fundamental differences between the children of God and the children of the devil, John is saying in verse 10 that it is possible to know who is who. Not only is it possible to know, verse 10 actually says that it is obvious or evident or manifest. Now, I do want you to understand that this word translated evident, obvious, manifest is an adjective. So it's not a verb, because one way that I've understand this is that the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed, but that makes it sound like a verb. It's not saying that. It's an adjective saying that the children, it is evident, this fact, who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Now, I make a sort of a big deal out of that, because this simple teaching runs counter to what I've been taught as an evangelical my entire life. And you say, how? How does that run counter? Well, over the course of my life, I've never been taught that it is obvious and evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. In fact, it's not evident, In fact, it's totally impossible to know who is saved and who is lost, and any attempt to make that judgment is sinful. Are y'all tracking with me? Been taught that my whole life. And then here I read John, and he says, the children of the devil and the children of God are obvious. Okay, now, I'm not trying to blow your mind. I'm just trying to be fair with what John has told us. And John is saying you can know. So, and why have we been taught that it's not possible to know, and if you try to make that judgment that it's sinful? Well, this goes back to the Sermon on the Mount, which Dean is teaching on Tuesday night, and we have this really simple verse that I think might be the most well-known verse in all of the Bible now, eclipsing John 3:16, because a lot of people that don't know John 3:16 know, judge not, lest you be judged. And so it comes from that. Now, I get it, and I'm not trying to be completely dogmatic on this point. I'm trying to let the text speak when John says it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And so what do we do with Jesus' statement, judge not that ye be not judged? Well, if you go to look at that, I think it's Matthew 7, and he says, judge not that ye be not judged. And then he describes what he's talking about. And he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust or the speck of, or the mote in your neighbor's eye, but you ignore the log in your own eye? So see, he's talking about this massive kind of hypocrisy in this judgment, where someone is judging someone else even while they're guilty of the worst of the same sin and in a worse way. But he doesn't stop by saying, why do you do that? Then he tells you what to do. Jesus says, take the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly how to help your neighbor remove the speck from their eye. Do you see? He isn't saying, don't judge. He's saying, if you judge hypocritically, you're going to get the same kind of judgment that you're giving. No, listen, specks matter to God. They are not irrelevant, and we shouldn't ignore them in ourselves or in our neighbor. Jesus wants us to see clearly how to remove speck beams from our eye and specks from our neighbor's eye. In other words, we must judge. Specks matter. And Jesus not only wants us to notice them, but he wants us to notice them first in ourselves and repent so that we can help others notice their specks and repent. We have an obligation to each other here. We have missed the boat on this whole idea of what it means to not judge. And John is making it very clear that we need to sort of calibrate. Now, I do want to say this so that you know that how far I'm pushing this in my own brain. I agree that I'm not capable of judging in the sense of having, there is only one judge and one lawgiver, amen? God is the one who really, really knows. And so we have to leave final judgment to God. Absolutely. I'm not questioning that in the least. But I'm trying to be serious with John's word here that tells us it's obvious who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And we ought to notice. We must notice. So that doesn't make us the judge, but it makes us able to know. I'm sorry, that's just what the text says. And so we can know about ourselves. And we can know about others whether they are children of God. That's what verse 10 tells us. And in this little phrase, in this, it is evident. In this is looking forward, not backward. It's looking forward. In this. In this, it is evident. How do you know? See, John is about to give us a way so that we can know who our Father is. He's about to give us a way so that we can know who other people's Father is. And this it is evident. Okay, here's the test. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So the test goes both ways. Those who are not doing righteousness are not of God. They are of the devil. Those who are doing righteousness are not of the devil. They are of God. It's a very simple test. This is exactly what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount later in regard to false teachers and false prophets. He said, "You will know them by their fruits." A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. See, this whole idea, we have pushed this non-judgmental attitude to a place that makes it unbiblical. We're supposed to judge. We're supposed to judge primarily ourselves. And we're supposed to judge others' behavior. Ooh. Somebody go ahead and throw the tomato. Because that is just not popular. But that is what John is saying here. And that is what Jesus said. You will know them by their fruits. Why did he tell us that? If you didn't expect us to use that data to make not binding eternal determinations, but determinations regarding someone's relationship with God. He expects us to use this test. That's why he gave it to us. And here's what I want to remind you is that this test only works in the continuous present tense. It's not reliable in the aorist tense. The present tense in Greek is this linear, ongoing thing. The aorist tense in Greek is this snapshot, a moment in time. And this test that we're given is given to us in the continuous present, not in the aorist. And what I mean by that is, if you watch me long enough, there will be snapshots, there will be moments in time where you could be absolutely certain I'm a child of the devil. And the test doesn't work in the aorist. It only works like it's given to us in this continuous presence. I think if you watch a movie of my life, then there'll be evidence that I'm a child of God. And see, that's what we're doing. We're judging the movie, not the snapshot, if we're using John's test correctly. There may be moments when a child of God looks like a child of the devil, and moments when a child of the devil actually looks like a child of God. But we don't have a test that enables us to judge accurately on the snapshots, only the movie. So, what John is saying here in verse 10 is whoever is not doing righteousness, whoever is not engaged in living a righteous lifestyle is not a child of God, and you can know by judging their lifestyle. It is obvious, it is evident that they are not a child of God precisely because of their ungodly lifestyle. And you may say, well, they may be involved in this ungodly lifestyle for a time, a long time, like a long snapshot, if that's possible, but still be saved. And that's where I surrender it to God, because I actually think that could be possible. But that's not the way we're given this test, is it? This test says, you look at their lifestyle, you watch the way they live, and that's going to tell you whether they're a child of God or a child of the devil. Now, this isn't the only test John gives, because he follows it with another test in verse 10. And this is where Andy left us last week. Because look what he also says. Yes, this doing righteously is a test. Okay, now he gives what I call a second test. Nor is the one who is not loving his brother. Loving here also, just like doing righteousness, is in the present tense. It's this, but it's a present active participle. And it's really functioning like an adjective. But this word, this participle for loving, is from agapao. And that might sound familiar to some of you because you know the noun in Greek for verb, for love, the noun in Greek for love, which is agape. So you've heard of this love, and you understand that it has something to do with true love or divine love or the love of God. And it's important when we think of agape, the noun, or agapao, the verb, that we're not primarily thinking in terms of a feeling. So what you need to know is that biblical love always involves three components, and they're in this text, and I'm not going to try to preach this. I'm just be a noble Berean and study the scriptures and see if what I'm about to tell you is true, because it doesn't come straight from the text. I'm just telling you what I've learned from reading the text over the years. Love, biblical love, involves three things. It involves choice, it involves passion, and it involves sacrifice. You remove one of those elements and you do not have biblical love. Choice, passion, and sacrifice. We'll see all of these as we work through this text. But the way I describe it, biblical love is a glorious mix of volitional choice to love, a deep passion for the beloved, and an expression of that choice and passion through sacrificial giving and service. This is biblical love. And honestly, I could stop and preach the rest of this sermon on fleshing out what love means, but if I do, I will really get us off course. We have to keep that in the back of our mind. What is love as we're using this test? But that's John's point here, is not primarily to define love yet. For now, it's enough to focus on this basic truth that the one who is not loving his brother is not a child of God. It's the same test. The one who is not loving his brother is not a child of God. The one who is not loving his brother is a child of the devil. Again, the contrasting statement is true. The one who is loving his brother is a child of God. And the one who is loving his brother is not a child of the devil. And I'm not actually going to answer this question, but I want you to be thinking about it. Is this a different test? Righteousness and love. He's got them in the same verse. Nor is the one who is righteous the one who loves his brother. The one loving his brother. Are they different tests? Or are they somehow one test with different sort of applications, where one is moral purity and the other one is this relational love? And okay, so I'll let you noodle that. See, the moral focus of the previous three chapters, the focus of the previous three chapters has really been on moral righteousness, on purity, and on holiness. And this is an important aspect of God's character, that God is holy. And that God wants to reproduce his holy character and nature in us. And the children of God then are righteous, they're pure, and they're holy, like their Father is righteous, like Christ is righteous. But here at the end of verse 10, the emphasis shifts a little bit from moral righteousness to love. And this, see, the Father is not only righteous and holy, but the Heavenly Father is loving. And if we only understand the holiness of God without the love of God, then we don't know God in his fullness. And so John is bringing these two things together right here in verse 10. And so I'll remind you, we begin this in chapter 3, verse 1, this whole discussion of the family of God. And do you remember how it starts in 3, verse 1? How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. See, you think that the context of this has been morality the whole way, but actually the context of chapter 3 the whole way has been the love of God and the love of the Father. And so somehow that the Father is loving and bestows his love on his children, man, this is at the heart of what John is trying to communicate to us. God loving his children, see, the status of children as being loved by God is not automatic, but rather our status as God's children is rooted in the fact that he has chosen us or calls us, that's the language here, that he calls us his children. And so, and it's rooted in that and the loving heart of God that was willing to send Jesus Christ as a sacrificial gift so that we could be truly snatched away from the family of the devil and reborn into the family of God. And somehow love is at the very heart of what it means to call God Father and for God as Father to call us his children. So when we're thinking of love, first and foremost, we need to understand that the Father loves the Son. And this is one of the things I love about reading the Gospel of John over and over and over. You see this beautiful intimacy between Jesus the Son and God the Heavenly Father. Man, the Father loves the Son. He's crazy in love with the Son. And the Son loves the Father. He's totally devoted to his Father. And there's this rich, dynamic family love at the heart of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And now we understand what John is trying to say. See, when that's why how great of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, because what he's done is included us in this family, that the primary trait of being a member of this family is family love. So the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves all of his children, and that includes you. And so what do you think about the children? Who do they love? Well, they love the Father, and they love the elder brother. But does it end there? No, they love each other too. I don't think, you know, back in the old days when I was growing up, everybody was brother this and brother that and so on. Do y'all need anybody else grow up in that kind of church? And now, some people think that's weird. It's not. But, you know, there's something lost there. I doubt most of you actually think of me as a brother. And honestly, I doubt I think of most of you as a brother. Especially the girls. Think of you as a sister. And to the extent that we don't, we're just wrong. If we have the same Father, sorry, that makes us brothers and sisters. Amen. And we do have the same Father. And I don't think we need to change our language per se. I think we need to change our attitude. Brothers, sisters, radically committed to one another in this family that is fundamentally marked by supernatural love for one another. I mean, it's pretty exciting to think of what it might be like to be a part of such a big family that loves each other so much. So this is what John is trying to help us realize, is that we're part of this one big family, the family of God, and that family is a family of love. And see, since the Father loves, then all of the children must love too. See, love is the family trait that is buried deeply in our DNA. It is simply not possible for a child of God not to be radically committed to loving his brothers and his sister and his sisters and his father and his elder brother. It's just not possible because the family of God is a family of love. And this is what John is trying to get us to realize. He's saying, look, if you don't love your brother, you are not a child of God. It's a pretty simple test. If you don't love your brother, you're not a child of God. And so the father loves his children. The children love the father. And the children love all of their brothers and sisters. This characteristic of loving one another in the family of God, it's so consistent, so pervasive, that John considers it the defining characteristic, along with what other defining characteristic? There's one more. We've just been talking about it for 4 weeks. Righteousness, holiness. We don't want to forget about that one, but John is moving on to this one, to love. So if you're loving your brothers and your sisters, you're a child of God. And if you're not loving your brothers or sisters, you're a child of the devil. And John roots this test in the gospel itself. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This message of love we heard from the beginning in the gospel presentation. The message of the gospel is a message of love. It is a message of the love of God that gave his only son so that we could have eternal life. It's a message of the love of Christ, who loved the Father so much that he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. It is the message of the love of all God's children for the Christ who calls us to come to him and believe in him and surrender to him, commands us to love one another. How? As he has loved us. Now, this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Love is at the heart of the gospel. In effect, we can't receive the love of the Father and the love of Christ without that transforming love that we have received, filling our hearts and spilling out on others. This is the way John understands the love of God. Now, turn with me real quick to the Gospel of John 13, chapter 13. Because I want you to see, this is Jesus in the upper room, the last thing he's telling his disciples before he's crucified. And I know that you know this, but I also know that you forget it, because I listen to you talk, and I don't hear you saying the right thing enough to satisfy me. I know that you know this, but I know that you need to know it better. John 13, 34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's not wrong for you to say, when you're talking about what it means to be a good Christian, to say, we are supposed to love one another as we love ourselves. It's not wrong. It's just not right enough. Jesus's standard is not you loving others as you love yourself. What did Jesus say? He didn't say. See, if he had said, love one another as you love yourself, what would that have been? an old command, and it's a good command. Amen? I'm not knocking it. It's better than most people are doing. Amen? But it isn't the command of Jesus. The command of Jesus is what? Love one another as I have loved you, which is a higher standard. How many of you have died for yourself? Well, I'm not sure that's possible. But that's my point. Jesus has died for you. See, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I've called you friends. See, the love of Jesus, it's this transcendent love. It's way better than loving neighbor as self. And I want to hear this more. When you're telling me what it means to be a Christian, I'm not satisfied for you to say to love as I love self. Because I don't think you love self near enough, and neither do I. No, we are not the standard. Who's the standard of our love? It's Jesus. It's his love. That's how we have to love one another. If I just love you as I love myself, I'll probably let a lot of stuff slide. But if I love you as Jesus loves, now, that pushes us into a whole new range of territory. And that's what it means to be a Christian church. I know Jesus summarized the law saying, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. But never forget, he was summarizing the law. And did he come to impose law or fulfill law, transcend law? He came to fulfill it, to perfect it. You want to love right? Loving as you love yourself is not good enough for Jesus. He gave us a new command. I'm not making this up, am I? He gave us a new command. Love like I love. That's the command. Now, look what he does after giving that command. He does the exact, of course, it's John's gospel, and John understood this. That's why he's repeating it, okay? But I'm not missing that connection. But look what Jesus says in the upper room. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. What does Jesus do with that command that he gave them to love like I love? He then employs it as a test, as a proof test. And he says, look, if you do it the way I'm telling you to do it, what will people know? They will know whether or not you are my disciples. If Jesus is saying, if you love like I love, they're going to know you're my disciple. And if you don't love like I love, they're going to know you're not. It's the same test Jesus gives in the upper room. John reorganizes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and gives it to us again. One is in terms of discipleship in the gospel. Now here in 1 John, what is it in terms of? The family of God. Sonship, daughtership. In other words, if we sort of do a little synthesis, to be a disciple of Christ is to be a son or a daughter of the living God, to be a part of the family. See how John pulls these two things together? It's amazing. So it's Christ's love. See, how do we love like Christ? It's impossible, unless Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us and loves through us. and that's our only hope. And that's what he's promised to do. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come back to you. It makes me want to stop and preach the whole upper room discourse. I've not left you as orphans. I'm going to return to you. Greater works than I do, you will do. Why? Because I go to the Father and I'm going to send this comforter. I'm going to come. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So see, that's how we love like Christ loved. It's not an impossible command. Oh, it is an impossible command. We already established that. But Jesus wants us to do the impossible. And he came to live in us to do it. And so see, the lovers are disciples. The lovers are sons and daughters. Disciples are children of God, and children of God are disciples. And the proof is in their holy life and their loving like Christ, our master, our elder brother. And again, love here is not primarily a feeling. Love is choice. Love is passion. And love is sacrifice. And when Christ gives us this new command to love as he loved, it's not a command with no power to obey it. It's the love of Christ himself for us that provides that necessary power. You know what? If you're having trouble loving someone, and okay, what does that mean? If you're, see, let me say it like this. What if you're having trouble serving someone? Okay, you might think you're having trouble serving them, but you're actually having trouble loving them. Okay, suppose you're having trouble forgiving someone. You're not actually having trouble forgiving them. You're having trouble loving them. Love covers a multitude of sins. And we could go on and on like that. If you're having trouble loving someone, I know something about you. And when I'm having trouble loving someone, a brother or a sister, let's not make it too broad, a brother or a sister, then I know something about myself. And in that moment, I'm not experiencing in a deep way the love of Christ for me. And when you're having trouble loving someone, it is because you're not experiencing in a deep way in that moment the love of Christ for you. Because when I am loved, it's not just like God has this feeling for me in heaven that doesn't impact me. The love of God is a real thing. When he's loving me, I have his love. When he's loving you, you have his love. It's like a possession. And see, it's possessing that love that enables you to forgive. You feel the forgiveness of the love of God manifested to you in forgiveness. So how could you not forgive someone else? You feel the love of God manifested toward you in sacrifice. How can you not sacrifice? Because see, we have the love of God. We have the love of Christ. It's in us as a force and as a power. And so when he commands us to do this, he's not left us on our own, but he actually loves us so that we can love others. Love for one another is such an essential part of the gospel message that John declares it to be an obvious and apparent, that it is obvious and apparent who has accepted the gospel message and who has rejected it. How do we know who has accepted it and who has rejected it? Not by what they say primarily, but what? By how they love. We must love one another like Christ loves us. Now, remember, the whole discussion is happening in the context of the family of God. And it makes sense. Family members love each other, especially in the family of God. And if we're not loving the other members of the family of God, it demonstrates that we are not truly members of that family. I'm not saying that. John is. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because you're not part of the family. And here's the crazy thing, that the spiritual family has virtually nothing to do with our physical families, as we're about to see. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Remember back in Genesis after the fall, Adam and Eve had two kids. They had Cain and they had Abel. And when they had grown up, they both brought offerings to the Lord. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but God rejected. He did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. And God reached out to Cain seeking his repentance, but Cain rejected God's offer of reconciliation, and what did he do? He murdered his brother Abel. See, Cain and Abel had the exact same human father and mother, and their physical descent had absolutely no bearing on their spiritual descent. Cain was of the devil. And John says it like this. He was of the evil one. Cain was a child of the devil, and Abel was a child of God. God, the Heavenly Father, was Abel's true father, and the evil one, the devil, was Cain's true father. Now, I know that that will blow our mind because we don't understand it. I'm not sure that we can understand it, and it would have been nice if John just stopped right here and went into a long or short explanation of how and why and all of the details in regards to how and why Abel was a child of God and Cain was a child of the devil. He does not help us at all. He simply affirms it, okay? And so he just affirms that they were from different spiritual families. But what I'm trying to make the point to you, and I believe this is exactly what John gives it to us in this way, is to help us understand that our physical parents do not control our destiny. You can be a child of God with the worst parents on the planet, and you can be a child of the devil even if you come from the best ones. And you're saying, well, how do I know in all of this? Well, I'll tell you how you know. Do you love your brother? See, you wanted a different answer. How do I know? Am I a child of God or a child of the devil? Well, just run the test. Are you living righteously? Now, having said that, there's one massive error that you could make. See, when you hear that, you go, well, I want to be a child of God, so I'm going to live righteously. How many of you think that might work? See, it won't. Because you're flipping it backwards. Look, no matter how good and smart and beautiful I tried to be, I could never be an Inler girl. Do y'all know the Inler girls? No matter how perfect and beautiful and athletic and smart I tried to be, I could never become an Inler girl. It's not possible. Why? I don't know all the whys. I just know that it's not possible. One, I'm a boy. And then, see, changing my behavior doesn't change my identity. See, it's our identity that controls our behavior. And if you walk out of here thinking, I'm going to run the test, and I failed the test, so now, okay, I got to try harder so that I become a child of God, you're totally missing John's point. John's point is not try harder to become a child of God. John's point is, if you are a child of God, you have to know that you're going to live like a child of God. And really, that's the starting point. You have to start with a fact. And for me, the fact that I start with is, do you love God? Not perfectly, but do you love him? Do you love the fact that he's righteous? Do you love the fact that he's calling you to be righteous? You may not do it perfectly, but do you love who he is? Well, you're a child of God. But do you really hate God that he tries to rob you of your joy and of your fun? And do you really want to be on your own? Do you really resent his authority over your life? In other words, do you reject? Because there have been moments, I bet, when I resented God's authority. But I'm talking about the movie. Do you see? If you hate God, if you hate the brothers and sisters, you're a child of the devil. And so that says, so suppose you run this little test, okay? And this is what I think will shock you the most. And I feel like I'm way too far away from the text, so I'm gonna get back to it real quick. But I wanna finish this little line of thought. If you're really a child of the devil, you may resent the label, but you will have no desire to get right with the living God. When God came to Cain and said, listen, sin desires to have you. It's at the door, but you must master it. Cain had no desire to get right with God. He just went and murdered his brother. And the people that we're witnessing to, and we feel compassion for them because they're children of the devil and they hate God. And they are identifying themselves. There will not be a single person who perishes that wants to be right with God, not a single one. Because you can't want to be right with God if you're a child of the devil. You hate him. See, I don't want y'all to walk out of here all grieved going, man, I'm not perfect, I'm going to hell. No. Who are you? Who are you? And you know what? And honestly, this is a great Sunday to make it your last Sunday to ever come to church. It's a great Sunday for that. If you don't love God, who are you trying to fool? Why are you here? If you don't love God, if you don't love Jesus, if you don't love the saints, if you don't love righteousness, you're a child of the devil. And I think some of y'all would rather we not preach John, but I'm trying to drill this down into a very practical way of understanding it and relating to it. And if you do love God, and if you do love the saints, then you can celebrate because you are a child of God and all of these glorious things are true. You will live like him. You will love like him. Why? Because his very DNA is in us. How does it all happen? I don't understand it. I just know what the text is saying. If you don't love the brothers, you're not a child of God. You're not part of the family. So we'll wrap it up by finishing verse 13. See, we've seen that Cain hated his brother and he wanted to kill him. And so, and it's not that hatred of Cain for Abel was not an isolated event. When the perfect Son of God came, the children of the devil ganged up on him and they put him to death. This is the story of the gospel. The sons of the devil are in perpetual enmity with God. They hate God, they hate the sons of God, and they want to destroy them. And that's why John ends this verse by saying this. So don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. See, church, we're kind of involved in the ultimate family feud. As children of God, we're part of the family of God, but we're not the only family on the planet. Somebody say amen. I know it's hard to believe. But there's a family of the devil sharing and breathing the same atmosphere that we are. And how are they going to feel towards us according to God's word? They're going to hate us. I wish I could make this more palatable. See, this feud is not like a normal feud, because in a normal feud, the Hatfields hate the McCoys and the McCoys hate the Hatfields. But we're in a different situation, because how do we feel toward the world, and how do we act toward the world? We love the world. So it's not a feud where we get to hate the world, because how does our Father relate to the world? He loves the world. So we love the world, but how does the world relate to us? The world hates us. I don't know, man. That would be a good thing to kind of nail down today, too. If you're trying to win the approval of the world, you might as well give up. Because the world hates you, precisely because you're a child of God and they're a child of the devil. And I think it's this very dynamic, the way love works here, that this very dynamic is what guarantees the hatred of the world. And the hatred of the world is one of the reasons why it's so important that love be the atmosphere we breathe in the family of God. I don't know about you, but it gets old being hated by the world. The animosity and the rudeness and it just gets so old being hated by the world. And don't we need a place of refuge? Wouldn't it be nice after being hated all day that there would be some place you could go where you would be loved? See, that's the family of God. And it happens in our homes. When as members of a family, we love one another. See, we're recreating on earth this atmosphere of the Trinity, of this mutual love and mutual submission and mutual respect and service and sacrifice. See, this is what it means to be part of the family of God. But it's not just limited to our little expression of the family of God. It's here whenever we come together, or in our small groups when we come together. We love one another. And we give each other and through our relationships and our time together, we give one another respite from being hated by the world. Because instead of facing hatred, we come into a community where there's deep, abiding, and a love and affection for one another. Man, we need that so much. And so what we need to remember is, no matter how much the world hates us, and no matter how badly the world treats us, we are loved by the Father, we are loved by the Son, and we are loved by one another. And it's God's love for us and our love for each other that brings us comfort and hope in this hateful world. Man, I am praying desperately for you. In fact, bow your heads, I want to pray for you right now. Father, I know that this teaching is hard and kind of mind-blowing. And I know that it can cause people concern, and some people even real grief. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cut through anything that I said that could be a distraction, and let the clear teaching of your word come through to each man and each woman and each boy or girl, that we would take the time, to the extent that we have questions and struggles, to read the text and see what it says. There, we are not going to know everything, but we can know some things, because this text is clear about some things. So help us to zero in on the revelation that you have given, and trust you where we don't see enough revelation. But Lord, you have made it clear to us that your children will love like you loved. And we can take that sort of as a threat, but Lord, I pray that you would help us hear it as a promise today for every true child of God that's struggling to love. Help us hear you saying, you're my child and you will love like I loved because you are my child. Help us to cut through all the distractions and see the truth of this text in a way that we can live it out. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith, I'll let you lead us in worship.